Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
What is the church? What is the church in America? You know, there are times when we get caught unawares and react badly. I did so this morning. Someone says something that I didn't realize was happening. I went, what? Sometimes we're like that. We react to the church, and the church is a safe place, and it is a place where we, each of us, needs to find some solace. At least that's what we think. But today we're going to examine the church in America. We're going to look at that. At the turn of the 20th century, almost 116 years ago, 90% of all practicing Christians lived in North America, Europe, Australia, New Zealand. 10% lived in the southern continents and in the east. Today, at least 70% of all Christians, people who follow Christ, live in the non-Western world. There are more Anglican churches and practicing Christians in Nigeria than there are in all of the Anglican and Episcopal churches in the United States and Europe and Britain combined. There are more Baptists in the Congo than there are in Great Britain. There are people who are in church on Sunday in greater numbers in communist China than in all of Western Europe. There are people in Latin America who are members of the Assembly of God. As a matter of fact, there are 10 times more people that are members in Latin America of the Assembly of God than all of the United States of America. I once remember talking to a seminary professor when I was at seminary, and I walked in and he was crying. Dr. Uri was crying. He taught Greek. And he looked like he came right out of a Western TV commercial. He had an old jagged face that had wrinkles all over it. He was bald. He was brown all over. He wore a Western shirt because he lived at his ranch. He had hands that were gnarled and cut. And like the commercial that many of us saw when we were young of the American Indian with a tear down his face, I looked at Dr. Uri like that because I saw that Dr. Uri was weeping one time when I went into class. It wasn't so much that he was weeping. He wept all of the time when he translated the Greek word into the English. But on this occasion, he was weeping more, and I said to Dr. Uri, I said, why are you weeping? He looked up at me, and he said, because I believe that the church in America is dying. He said, I believe that it is just absolutely dying, and that's because the mantle of God has been taken off of our churches. And I said, well, where do you expect that mantle to be? And he said, well, because of their work in Latin America, I think the Assembly of God churches are in a position to receive the mantle of God. And I said, much to the chagrin of the other people who were in the class. Well, where the mantle is, I want to be also. And everybody looked at me and thought that I was terrible and started saying things like, well, why are you in a Baptist institution and this and that and the other? Dr. Urey came to my defense and he said, why would any of you want to be anywhere where the mantle of God was not? The mantle of God has been laid over America for a long time. But America has disregarded this blessing. And we have decided in our own hearts that we are going to have a very severe case of mission amnesia. We can't remember what we were formed for. We just simply don't understand what God created the church to do. The church has forgotten why it exists. The church was founded by God for the purpose of extending His hand, His redemptive hand around the world. And we've forgotten that. It was not created to simply sit and soak or self-aggrandizement of a great buildings or wonderful things like that that we all gain comfort from. It was created to be on mission for God. And if the church doesn't want to be obedient to God, God will do it anyway. God is making what I think is an end run around the institutional church of North America because He is reaching the outcast, the left behind, the poor, the social misfits, the lepers of our society. God is going to have His way. And His invitation to us is still there. We still have the same invitation we always had, except it's not an invitation to a country club. It's the invitation to pick up our cross and follow Him. We're not a religious club. We are the church of Jesus Christ, or we're nothing. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I ask Your forgiveness, for I react as a human being too often, and not like Your called, set out, apart minister of God. But do not use my sins in any way to block what You say today to the congregation. May we all feel like we are the ecclesia, the pulled out, the taken aside, the separated. May we understand why You find that You are strong when we are weak. May we understand why we must submit to You and You alone, not to the appetites of the flesh to be more like the world, but to You. May we do everything we do for Your pleasure. May You receive the glory from everything we say and everything we do. Father, I ask You to cast out my words. They're nothing. They're told by an idiot full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But Father, Your words are words of truth and life and light. And those are the words we've come here to hear today. Father, may the church be the church once again. May we be what we've never perhaps been. May we understand in a fuller way what you would have us hear today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Ephesians, if you would. Chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 10 and just read 10 and 11. It says, to whom the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is one of the most stunning passages in the Bible. God created the church to display His manifold wisdom to all the people and all the angels that are in heaven. He accomplished this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice that the church is not an add-on. It's not something that just tacked on to the end of the Bible story. The church has always been in the mind and heart of God. Always treasured, always had the purpose that God created us to have. When Jesus came into the world was much as it is today in terms of the spiritual landscape. People were tired of emptiness. They wanted something of substance. And they were tired of the Roman gods and the Greek gods and the panoply of empty characters that were reflective of nothing but men's desires and angers and hatred. When you came to the Jewish people, who God had wanted to be His church, His called out, He called them out of Egypt. He wanted them to be His ecclesia, His church. But the Sadducees, who ran the temple, had sold out for materialism. They didn't even believe in heaven or spirits or anything else other than this world. They believed that anything that happened to you good was going to happen to you while you were here, and that was it. And after that, annihilation. They were empty. They had no hope, no promise. If God didn't like you and prosper you here, you wouldn't be liked anywhere. You either made it here or you didn't make it. The Pharisees had become a dead religion. They were seeking the high moral ground, but they were dead inside. Jesus said, I think I see dead people. He compared the Pharisees to people who are living or dead in tombs, in white sarcophagus. It wasn't a prophecy he was making. It was a statement of reality, which shows why the people ran almost, went way out of Jerusalem to the shores of the Jordan River to hear the chief cheerleader of the movement, John the Baptist, and why they followed Jesus into the Galilee to sit and hear His message of the kingdom of God. Because everything else wasn't authentic. It wasn't what God had intended. God's authentic church embraces the sacrifice it has for others. It picks up the cross daily and carries on. There are no distinctions of color or race or gender or social or economic positions or anything else in the true church of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons I personally, and just personally, I can't stand churches that build around demographics. You know, as though God visited cowboy churches when everybody else is not a cowboy. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't understand why we have a church and the first thing the church group does that counsels churches before they start is say, well, you need to learn the demographic of what you have. Because that's who you're going to have to work with. I don't see God in that at all. God has His church, and the first time we really see it is at Pentecost. He gathers the people together from every tribe and nation of the world. They're of every gender, they're of every spoken word, they're of every economic strata. They're all the people. God wants everybody in His church. The church God creates has its eyes, its ears, its voice, its hands turned toward the mission of God. And it is committed to be doers of God's Word, not just hearers of the world. He wants us to bring our mission to the world as He is. What does the average church person do on a Sunday morning? They get all dressed up and they go to sit and soak in church. We've got a lot of wet people sitting around. I was once told that a consultant was like a drip, 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 because it meant that he was an expert in his field, and X means what has been, and spurt is a drip under pressure. And we've got a lot of experts, people that say if you do church this way, you'll be fine, or if you do church that way, you'll be fine. A person who sits and soaks is comfortable with his surroundings, whatever they are. He likes it. He thinks that visitors are people that occupy a space he's not occupying. That's all they are. He has friends in the church, and he will not leave his friends even when there is nothing coming from the pulpit or the Bible class that they're in. He's not being spiritually fed. He would rather starve to death in the company of people than seek out a fresh encounter with God. The outsiders look at the church as a place with stained glass windows, with long sermons from sweaty pastors who are always preaching for more money! Give me more money! Give me your time! Give me your children. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. That great sucking sound you hear is the church in North America sucking the life out of people. Perhaps when they go into a church and they don't know the songs that we sing. They don't know when to sit or when to stand. They feel like an outsider because all they look around and see is frowns and, you know, somber faces, and they don't see the life that is in the church. They see the residue that once was life, but they don't see the life in the church. Maybe they see a pastor with a Hawaiian shirt with no tie and he's got an open Hawaiian shirt on. And maybe the band plays music that tries to show you that they're hip. They're with it. But the outsider sees that we're empty inside, that we care only for ourselves, that we care about feeding our flock, and we only give lip service to the real world outside. The leaders of a church read ghost-written prayers that only go as high as the ceiling. They're not authentic. The church is perceived today as something that does not give the reflected glory of God to anyone. Many people think that they're going to heaven because they're living a good life. There'll be lots of pastors and music ministers and deacons and lay people who arrive at the pearly gates expecting that they're going to get to enter in, and Jesus will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It's sad, but that is the way the church seems to be going today. The church that carries the message of redemption and love, the church that Jesus calls, will prevail though the gates of hell stand against it. Because it has that grace and love. That's the power that turned the world upside down at the beginning of the church era. That's what we're missing today. We're missing that warmth, that exuberance, that love. You know, the Christian is a person who has experienced the transformational power of God. And he can't keep quiet about it. He's got to tell somebody, because finally he's found a purpose for his life. And he wants other people to find that same purpose as well. That is the dynamic that makes genuine Christianity. That's the dynamic that people are looking for. I was talking to Drew earlier, and we talked about the churches filling up, because one of the statistics I didn't think I was going to use, but I'll use it here. Our surveys tell us that 40% of the people in America say that they are church people, and they define church people in this same article. And George Barna wrote a really long book on churches in America. And they define a church attendee, one of these 40%, as someone who goes to church at least twice a month. You know how many seats there are in Plano, Texas? There are 250,000 people plus in Plano right now. I was on the committee that determined whether that was true or not. How many people? 250,000 people. What's 40%? 40% is over 100,000 people. How many chairs are there available in Christian churches today for those 40% of the people who go once or twice a month to come to? Let's suppose it's Easter Sunday. How many seats do you think there are in Plano, Texas? We won't even think about Prestonwood. Prestonwood is not in Plano right now. But even if you were to take Prestonwood in, we have 22,000 seats available. There are 100,000 people, by the statistics, that say that they're Christians. They're followers of Jesus Christ. They go to church at least twice a month. There's no room at the inn. One of the things that I was told in the associational meeting was that we in Plano did not have the number of churches to even get on the scale in the state of Texas. We still needed more churches. No, we need authentic churches. We need to have authentic believers. We don't need people going just to a place because they're seen there or feel good there, or it's a big, shiny place with wonderful music and great sermons and this and that and the other. We need to go to a place that has the Spirit of God there. That's what we seek. We don't seek the flashy things. The church needs to be about its Father's business. Jesus, you remember, was lost in the temple. His family took several days before they realized he wasn't in the group of people that were going back to Nazareth. And they went back and they looked for him and they looked everywhere and they found him in the company of the Sadducees, talking to them about things of God. He was reaching out then as a young boy, reaching out. And they scolded him and they said, "You've made us worry." And he said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That's what the church is supposed to be about our Father's business of redemption, redeeming the world for God. That's why we're called out. People all around us live in darkness, and they're going to die if we don't find a way to save them. You know, sometimes you need to understand that the need for salvation has to be preached. Because if the need for salvation is not preached, nobody comes. Oh, with sitting soakers come, but nobody who needs to hear the message will come to the message of God unless they first interpret in their own heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that they have done wrong. They must do that. People see the church sleeping on the job. It's as though we've forgotten how or why we show up for work. You know, we're kind of like a union house. Imagine that you're in a union state and you're in a union house for a minute. And we all decide to take a wildcat strike and we go out and strike on the things we're supposed to do because we don't want to do them anymore. And we expect the union bosses to protect our rear ends. Sometimes we just work to rule. That is to say that we do what we want to do, the minimum we can do for God, and we do everything else for ourselves. I worked in a car building place in Flint, Michigan at one time, and we were assembling vehicles. And it was good money, and you would work there, and you would work 10 hours, and you had golden time and all kinds of things when you were doing changeover. And it was wonderful. I mean, it was terrific. I never made so much money. I was making money hand over fist, but I looked around, and I saw the people who were working beside me. They had given their whole lives. This, for me, was just a little bit of stuff that I was doing after my summer stock ran out. I was no longer working in the theater, so I could work at the motor plant. And so I worked there beside guys who did that for a living all day long, every day, put together their little things, whether it was a radiator or whether it was the thing that they were putting together with the screws and everything for the grill. That's what they did. They did it for money. And you looked at their houses, and they were all gone. They were gone because their houses had great big boats beside them. And as soon as they could, they would go down to Florida. They would go someplace else to seek a real life. They were empty inside. There's an emptiness that people have. We need to be the ones that fill that emptiness. We shouldn't be working to rule. We know that Jesus is the way, the only way to salvation. And yet somehow we've forgotten, or perhaps we never knew, that simple truth. And we've forgotten how to proclaim that simple truth to the world. Jesus is the way to salvation. We've forgotten. Ephesians 5 and verses 25 and 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. God loves us just the way we are, but he has a desire in his heart that we be something that we quite often are not. We will be holy. We will be set aside for his pleasure. We will be radiant without stain, without wrinkle or blemish. We will be blameless in his eyes if we understand why God created the church and why we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, become what the Son came to create us for. The church is a community of sinners. It's in the process of recovery. But her destiny is glorious. On the last day, she will be beautiful. She will be triumphant and enter into heaven with banners flying and trumpets sounding. It will be a huge, wondrous thing, and the angels will gasp at the manifold wisdom of God expressed through the church because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The final question, I guess, is what are we going to do about God's plan for the church? You know, I talked to my daughter this last week. She's been at the Mediterranean Opera Festival, starring a couple of operas. And she was all tiddly, talking about the standing ovations she got and all that kind of stuff. And she said, but you know, there's more drama at my church back in Knoxville than there is in my 8 weeks here with among opera people. I said, oh my goodness, that can't be true. And it turns out that her church is all in an uproar. They're in an uproar because they're changing out things in order to become more relevant. They've listened to church consultants talk about how they should reach the young people, and they should reach these people by being part of the world, not being set apart by God. They want a church that is just like they are, except younger. What are we going to do? Are we going to trade in whatever it is that we are for the trappings, the exterior trappings of being something we are not, so that we can pretend to be relevant? Are we going to consult church growth consultants? Are we going to put ourselves at risk? Oh yes, you will be at risk. Jesus asked you to carry a cross, not a pillow, but a cross. You will be at risk if you follow God's plan. You want to do that? Or are you going to submit to God and become a slave of God, working for His pleasure? Or are you going to work for your own? I suggest that we submit ourselves before God. I suggest that we give ourselves away every day simply for His pleasure, not for our own. I suggest we see the world as He sees it, not through tinted glasses, but as He really sees it. I suggest we hear the world as He hears it. Not just the beautiful music, but the cries of hurt and pain and hunger. I suggest that we do not seek the external trappings of fashion, but instead seek the robes of Christ as something to wear. I suggest we hear the world's cries with His ears. I suggest we reach out with His voice and speak to those who do not hear, to those who are deaf because they've had the deafening sound reverberating in their ears of the culture around them for so long. They haven't heard the word love. You know, Elton tells a story that I've heard many times. I've told you many times, but as our youth minister, he's here all the time. And there's a young man who came across from the school here, and he said to Elton, he said, "I just came by to see that this gym is not nearly as big as the one we have at school." And he said, "We got a swimming pool. We got all these things." He said, "What are you doing? Why are you here?" And Elton looked at the young man and he said, "Do they love you over there?" And the young man said, "No, I don't think so." Elton gave him a hug. That young man has come back for 12 years, 10 years, looking for a hug once or twice a month. That's all he ever stays for. He doesn't stay to play basketball or anything else. He just comes for that expression of love. I suggest that we speak as Jesus does to the weak, the lonely, the despised, the left behind, the social misfits. I suggest that we reach out with His hands to heal, to touch, to soothe, and to bring people to Christ as gently as a mother carries a baby. I suggest we stop playing church and we become the church. I suggest that you become a member of God's family right now. That you turn your back on Satan right now. That you place your life in God's hands right now. And say, as the prophet said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." That is the true invitation of the church. Until people see what they expect in a church, and they feel the love and the smiles and the radiant glory of His church, when they see that people are not out for themselves but out to help others, when they see that we don't care so much about ourselves as we care about others, when they see that in us, then the world knows that we're authentic and they're drawn to us. Are you drawn to Christ today? He's authentic. He is the one who is authentic. He is the one who loved you so much He hung on the cross for you. He loves you. He will give you a hug when no one else will. Will you come to Him today?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.